Tonight I want to talk about, I wrote about this a week or two back, eating with God, about places in the Bible where it talks about covenants being made, and with those covenants there was a meal, a covenant meal, and I thought it would be good for us to explore that a little bit. This is kind of an ongoing study of mine. This idea of eating with God is, it's intriguing to me. We'll start in Genesis chapter 26. If you want to go back there, this is Isaac and Abimelech. And Abimelech is a king that Isaac had not really a run-in with, but sort of a run-in, as his father Abraham had had back in chapter 20. Similar situation. Abraham was afraid to let everybody know that Sarah was his wife because she was beautiful, and he thought somebody would kill him to take Sarah from him. And so he said that she's my sister, which it was a half-truth. She was half his sister. And that was, it was a different day. That would make a good sermon to talk about how things change through the generations. That would, I'll have to do that sometime. But that's what happened back in chapter 20. In 26, Isaac is now in Gerar, where Abimelech is king. And there's some question about this word or this name, this title, Abimelech, as to whether or not it's actually the same guy or if it's the title that he wore, kind of like Pharaoh. We talk about Pharaoh this, Pharaoh that, whether it's the same exact person or not. But at any rate, it's the same place, same people, and Isaac is now in that area. It says in chapter 26, verse 1, there was a famine. And so Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, because there was food there. And the Lord said to him in verse 2, "Don't go down to Egypt. Stay in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I'll give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham." So God is reiterating, I've made this oath to Abraham, and we've got a covenant together. And so as Isaac stays there, he says the same thing about his wife that Abraham had said about his. And so, verse 7, when the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, "She's my sister." For she was afraid to say, or he was afraid to say, "my wife," thinking the men of the place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she's beautiful. Came about when he'd been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife Rebekah. And then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, certainly she is your wife. How then did you say she is my sister?" And Isaac said to him, "Because I said I might die on account of her." Abimelech said, "What's this you've done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." Is that an insight for you into the moral values that these people had? That they considered that a crime, just like we would in Christ, that you don't lay with another man's wife. And this is the way it was in his mind. So Abimelech charged in verse 11 that all the people, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." So Isaac stayed in the place, and it says in verse 18 that there was some contention over some wells because Abraham had previously dug wells, but the people of the land, after Abraham was gone, filled those wells back in with dirt. So Isaac redug those wells. That'd make a great sermon too, wouldn't it? Redigging the wells. I think I might have heard that somewhere. Anyway, they quarreled over those wells. There was contention over the herdsmen of Gerar, who were under the kingship of Abimelech, and Isaac and his herdsmen. So finally, he went to Beersheba in verse 23, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I'm the God of your father Abraham. Don't fear. I'm with you. I'll bless you. Multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." Verse 25 says, "So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well." Now there's another thing you can research sometime if you want to do some interesting Bible study. Look up every place that Abraham and Isaac built altars. The only purpose for an altar is to worship God, and Abraham built quite a few altars, and Abraham is following in his father's footsteps. So he's built an altar there, and it says in verse 26, Abimelech came to him from Gerar with his advisor, Ahuzath, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to him, why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? And they said, we plainly see that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, even between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, so that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done no harm to you, and have sent you away in peace, and you're now blessed of the Lord. That he made them a feast. That's what it says in verse 30. And they ate and they drank, and in the morning they arose and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Now that's quite a bit of information right there, but it's a historic context of this covenant between Abimelech and Isaac. This was the practice of the day, that they would make a covenant, and with that covenant there would be some kind of a feast. They would eat together, sit down at table with one another. You only do that, theoretically, with people with whom you are at peace. And so that is what they practiced at that point. So we go from there to chapter 31. And when we get to chapter 31, we're no longer talking about Isaac. We're talking about Jacob, the son of Isaac. And Jacob has, by this time, a father-in-law whose name is, who's his father-in-law? Laban. And Laban is an ornery rascal. And he has tried to cheat Jacob over and over. And it just hasn't worked out. Verse 36, Jacob became angry and contended with Laban, and Jacob said to Laban, what's my transgression? What's my sin that you have hotly pursued me, though you felt through all my goods? Because his wife, Laban's daughter, by the way, which two, how many wives did he have from Laban? First was Leah. And if you've read that, he wanted to marry Rachel, and he thought he was marrying Rachel. So he goes in the tent the night of the wedding, and he wakes up the next morning, and the woman he spent the night with is Leah. I got questions. At any rate, once he finds out the deception that his father-in-law, now father-in-law, has done to him, then they strike a deal. All right, I'll work for you for 7 more years to have Rachel. So Rachel has swiped the household idols, and that's why Laban is in hot pursuit. Verse 37, you felt through all my goods, and have you found the household goods? You found of all your household goods? Set it before me, before my kinsmen, before your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I've been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams of your flocks. That which was torn of beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. You required it of my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was, by day the heat consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I've been in your house. I've served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you changed my wages 10 times. And you know that wasn't an upgrade. Changed his wages, and this is what Jacob's complaining about. So Laban was trying to cheat him all these times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hand, so he rendered judgment last night. Laban replied to Jacob, the daughters are my daughters, and the children are my children, and the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children to whom they have born, or whom they have born? So now come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. Then Jacob took a stone, set it up as a pillar, and Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones. So they took stones, made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. And Laban called it Yegar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. And if you've got a footnote, you can see what both of those words mean. A heap of witness, or the heap of witness in Hebrew, either one's. So they've got this stone that Jacob has set up and stones around it. perhaps to make it more obvious or to support the one stone that he put up, but it is a heap of witness. This is something that every time we see it, this is to remind us of the covenant we have. But they didn't just do the stones. What else did they do? But they ate a meal. They ate there by the heap. And that's all it says. Nothing about the meal, how many courses, what was involved. It just says that they made a covenant and they ate there together by the stone, by the heap of witness. All right. A little farther on, Exodus chapter 24. Moses has gone up on Mount Sinai and has received the law from God. It says in chapter 24, verse 1, it said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him." So, Moses, Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and who else? 70 of the elders of Israel. God says, "I want you guys to come up on the mountain." Normally we think only Moses went up on the mountain, but in this case God says, "I'm inviting 70 elders plus Aaron," who is, what is Aaron to be? High priest, and his boys to be high priests. Them are to come up on the mountain. They are invited up on the mountain. Now it says in verse 3, "Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words which the Lord has spoken we will do.' Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord." You know, that was a lot of writing. "He rose early in the morning, built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord." What kind of offerings? Peace offerings, burnt offerings, and peace offerings. "Moses took half the blood, put it in basins. The other half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient.'" Parentheses, ha ha ha. Close parentheses. Verse 8, "Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.'" So God has given him the covenant. He's written it down, read it to the people. They said, "We'll do that. This is a good covenant." They took bulls, killed them, made burnt offerings, peace offerings, took some of the blood, sprinkled it on the people. And now they have ratified this covenant. So it says in verse 9, "Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel," just like God had said. "And they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel. And they saw God," and then what's it say? "They ate and drank." And I need another verse. You know me. Did God provide the food, or had they brought of those sacrifices the bulls that were slain? Because that's what would later happen in the law. Sacrifices that were killed, much of that meat would be consumed. It wasn't just thrown out or buried somewhere or all burned up. Much of that meat was consumed by those who were making the sacrifice. So we don't know where that meal came from, where the food came from, but it is saying, as they ratified that covenant with the blood of those bulls, they also had a meal before God. They ate and they drank. Moses, Aaron, high priest, Aaron's sons, two of them, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. This is the ratification of a covenant that includes a meal with hardly any more commentary at all. Now that's chapter 24. If you back up to chapter 23, this is what you read. Let's see, starting at verse 14. "Three times a year you shall celebrate" what? Celebrate a feast. Celebrate a feast to me, God says. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days. You're to eat unleavened bread as I commanded you at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. In other words, when you come for this feast, you bring an offering. Well, what's that all about? Well, what do you do at a feast? You eat. Well, what are you going to eat? You're going to bring what you bring. You're going to eat what you bring. Also, you shall observe the feast of the harvest of the first fruits of your labors from what you sow in the field. Also, the feast of the ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in the fruit of your labors from the field. 3 times a year, get this, 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord God. So we've got these covenant feasts that we've seen in the context. Everybody sits down to a meal together with regard to whatever covenant they are making. And now God says, I'm going to establish 3 feasts throughout the year. And it doesn't clarify it here, but every man of Israel had to show up for at least one of those feasts to show up before God. And when you came, you didn't come empty-handed. You brought something to share in that feast, and everybody ate. It was the renewing, it looks like to me, the renewing of that covenant every time they got together. Yes, we're family. Kind of like for us. Isn't that what we do at Thanksgiving and Christmas? And if you have a big feast at Easter or whenever you have your feast, special day, Mother's Day, it's kind of a renewing of the fact that we are family. We care about each other. We're a unit. You belong. I belong. That's kind of what we do with food. And that's definitely what's going on here. So we've got those 3 feasts. By the way, I would say that the main one of those 3 is the Passover. That's a big deal. So we've got those 3 feasts, and we've got these other situations where they had meals together. Well, let's go to John chapter 6. I don't know exactly how all this fits together, but I believe it's related. And this will be, for a sermon, kind of a lengthy reading, but I think it will do us good. There's not much wrong with reading the Bible during a sermon, is there? Let's start with context. We'll start in a minute at verse 26, but first let's get the context. Back in the earlier part of chapter 6, Jesus had fed them, fed thousands of people, 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And he fed 5,000 people. You see that in verses 8, 9, and 10. So they ate, and they had 12 baskets of fragments that they took up after that. So Jesus has fed them physical bread and fish. They've had this meal, and we pick it up in verse 26 when the people find Jesus again. And he says in verse 26, this is John chapter 6, verse 26, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs." What signs is he talking about? He's talking about the miracles he did and what was the purpose of those miracles, but to show that he was the Messiah. He was the anointed one of God. His claims were validated by the signs. That's what the signs were for. They showed something, and that's what they showed: his authority, his messiahship, is having come from God. So he says, "You seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you did what? You ate. You got your tummy filled up. And you like that." So he says in verse 27, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Now, pause here for just a minute. I want to make a point from what Jesus says, but it's not really to do with this particular lesson. And the point is, when someone says, we're not saved by works, take him to this text right here. Jesus says, it is the work of God that you believe. Now, is Jesus talking about a work that you and I can do that'll earn us anything? Absolutely not. But he is saying that there is work to be done, and the work to be done is to believe. And believing is work, especially when the world is working against you to try to make you believe something else or not to believe in Jesus. Believing in God is God's work. All right, let's go back to what we're talking about here. So they said to him in verse 30, what then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. Was manna the true bread? Manna was not the true bread. Jesus is taking them into some new territory here. The bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Now, where do you think their minds were when they said that? I'm not sure, but I don't think they were running step for step with where Jesus was. He had already said, you're here because I fed you a meal and you want some more. But I got true bread, and that true bread will lead you to eternal life. Jesus said to them, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. What do you do with bread? You eat it. It has been called and still is called the staff of life. It's gotten to the point in our culture and our country where bread and wheat and all that has been so manipulated that we think it's an unhealthy thing. But in that day, it was survival food. That's what fed you, literally. And you lived on bread. It was a good thing. And Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. Not physical bread, not physical life, but something much higher and better than that. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him on the last day. Now, we're not done. We're going to keep on reading here, but I want to stop and talk about what we've read. It looks to me like he's not talking about the Lord's Supper. I don't think that's the Lord's Supper is only involved because it's part of this idea of having Christ and having a relationship with God. And Jesus is saying, I'm the true bread. If you want to live, you've got to eat me. And he's not talking about like a sit-down meal here. He's using that imagery to say that I'm something you've got to have in you and with you. I'm it, he says. It's as if there is this covenant being made, and we are eating the one for whom or who is making this covenant with us. And I don't understand it all. I don't get it all. But to be saved, you have to be where? In Christ. How do you get into Christ? Well, you're baptized into Christ. I'm not sure what all of that means, but I understand that it's easy to do based on what the scriptures teach. So he's saying that he is the bread of life, and we've got to have him to have life, and that he's been sent from the Father. Verse 40, everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Our salvation is what's in view here. A covenant relationship with God is what's in view. Let's continue in verse 41. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? And Jesus answered and said to them, Do you not grumble among yourselves? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. He states it again. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. And this is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now here's the thing. Why were they grumbling? They were grumbling because he had made a statement, an absolutely true statement, but they didn't understand it. And because they didn't understand it, they were passing it off as some kind of foolishness, inaccurate, in error. But it was totally accurate. They just didn't understand it. Now, that's a lesson for me. I'm reading this, and I don't totally understand it. But I'm learning, when you don't understand something, don't pass it off. Just hang in there. Stick with it. Light is coming if you hang in there, and the understanding is just always right around the corner and waiting. Jesus says, or it says in verse 52, the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Is that a reference to the Lord's Supper? It's more than that, I believe. Lord's Supper is involved, but this is more than the Lord's Supper. We are not saved by the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a memorial of the sacrifice that did save. These are things that helps us to think about and keep straight in our minds. He who eats my flesh, he says in verse 54, and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died, and he who eats this bread will live forever. And people keep on grumbling because they don't understand this. And I have to admit, if I had been there, I don't know what I would have thought of this. I'm reading this now, looking back, and I'm looking back on what has occurred in history that Jesus has done. He's given his body. He's given his blood. At the Passover meal with his apostles, he gave us his supper. We eat unleavened bread, representing the body that he sacrificed. We drink grape juice, representing the blood that he shed. He didn't spill it. It wasn't spilt. It wasn't an accident. All on purpose. He shed that blood, just like blood was shed in a sacrifice, because it was a sacrifice. And that is all representative of the true bread that I've got to be part of. And I've got to be eating that. In the sense that I'm taking it into myself and it's changing me. And you are taking it into yourself. All that's involved and all that it means, I don't completely know. But do we know it's true? It's just got to be figured out. Which shouldn't surprise us. Anybody ever been in a math class you didn't understand? Whether it's geometry or algebra or calculus or whatever it is, you're looking at that and you're going, I don't get that. And your professor's going, can't you see it? It's just right there. It's all in the A's and B's and the... Oh, yeah. Those are letters. That's what you use for language. Numbers for math. That's kind of how we look at it. And we don't understand there's something going on there. You just don't see it yet. But when you see it, when you learn how to figure the area of an isosceles triangle, you go, oh, that's not so hard. When you figure out how many degrees there can be in all the angles of a parallelogram, you go, oh, well, that makes perfect sense. But until you see it, it can be confusing. But it doesn't mean it's not true. And it doesn't mean it's not profound. The feast we start with because we understand the feast. We understand the covenants. We understand the agreement. There's going to be peace. That's what there was between Isaac and Abimelech. That's what there was between Jacob and Laban. Those covenants were made so that there would be peace. And God has made a covenant with us. And the meal is his son. And we eat that meal and there is peace between us because of that covenant. And it's ratified in that meal. And these are the kinds of things that Jesus is talking about here. In every Lord's Day, we eat a little bit of cracker and drink a little bit of juice, remembering the sacrifice and the covenant. And these are just some things that I've been thinking about tonight. Well, for a long time, for many years, and don't have it all figured out. Is it okay if your preacher doesn't have everything figured out? Anyway, the one thing that I do want to close with, though, is from Revelation chapter 3. And I love this passage because Jesus has been writing letters to churches, and perhaps this church is one of the worst of the bunch that he's dictated this letter to. This is Laodicea, and he says they're lukewarm and he's ready to spit them out of his mouth. So that's what he's written to the church at Laodicea. You're lukewarm, says verse 17, because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy, you have need of nothing. You do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich. And white garments so that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you might see. This is a messed up church. But then he says in verse 19, those whom I love I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. And then he says this, verse 20. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Do you see peace in that? Jesus is at your door knocking. He's not banging it down. He's not forcing it open. He doesn't have one of those rams like the police have and like the military have to breach a doorway. He's just standing there and he's knocking. And he's saying, you want to open? You want to open to me? I'm coming in. We're going to have a feast. We're going to sit down together. We're going to eat. Just like we've read in the scriptures. Can't imagine Moses and Aaron and Aaron's sons and 70 of the elders of Israel before God eating and drinking. But this, what Jesus is offering here, I think is even more intimate than that. So there's the lesson for tonight. I hope that you have a relationship with God that is according to his covenant. If not, I want to talk to you about that. And I want to also encourage you that if you do have a covenant relationship with God, you're doing that right now. You're eating and drinking with Jesus Christ. You have opened the door. He has come in. Every day you are eating together and having fellowship. And that's what God has always wanted with the men and women he has created and whom he has recreated through his Spirit. So we're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. And if we can help you with anything tonight, just come forward and let us know how. Let's stand and sing.